The story is also told for us in Luke's Gospel there in chapter 7. And it provides us with a little more detail as to what happened, that when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews to speak for him. And after his message had been given, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here an example of a man who understood the authority of Jesus' words. This is what we were looking at last time when we learned of the Lord Jesus being able to heal and even raise from the dead by his words. So when he visited the home of the man whose daughter had been so ill that she was almost dead, and then it seems that she had died just a short time later, the Lord Jesus went into the room while people were mourning her death. The Lord Jesus went into her room, took her hand and said to her to arise, and she arose from the dead. There we see the authority of Jesus' words, power, and that he is able to do this, and authority that he does do it. This passage is set, that we're looking at tonight, is set also within the context of Jesus' authority at the end of chapter 7. When Jesus had been teaching, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus has authority. This is one of the truths of Jesus we also encounter with the Lord Jesus as we meet him with his word and by his spirit, that the Lord Jesus has authority. We couldn't have said we have met with Jesus if we were thinking to ourselves that he does not have authority, or that his word is not authoritative. We would be blind and needing our eyes open to recognize that he has authority. That authority has been questioned. That authority has been dismissed. That authority dismissed along with the Bible, the authority of the Bible, which has been questioned and dismissed for so long. Is this really God's word? Is it reliable? Not only is it reliable, but it is authoritative. It is authority for us in life and death. It authoritatively tells us who God is and what God does, and it tells us authoritatively of our need for Jesus Christ. You see, the issue at hand is not one really of authority, whether God or Jesus has authority. The real issue is a matter of belief. Belief. When there are those who say the Bible doesn't have authority, it's not because it doesn't have authority, it's because there's a lack of belief. Because there's unbelief. And that's always been the case with the Gospel and with the Word of God, that Jesus also encountered this. He was often met with unbelief. But for those who believe, it is the power of God for salvation. And so whenever we're talking about authority, we also are having to speak of belief as well. Not that God's authority is dependent on our belief. God is the authority, and the Word is the authority, irrespective of whether one believes or not. But for us who were born in sin and who are apart from, if we are outside of Christ, apart from Christ, we are in need of being renewed and born again. Well, there is that need to come to a knowledge and faith to believe. So here's an example of one who believes, recognizes Jesus' authority and believes. People saw that he had authority. Here's one who had a true belief in Jesus' authority. From one point of view, he could had an understanding of authority himself, that he was a man who was under authority, we read in verse 9, and who also had authority. So in his vocation as a centurion, he would have led 100 soldiers, but himself also have been underneath command of one, a superior in the army. He has a working knowledge of authority. That's what he describes when he says to one, go, he goes. And when he says to another, come, he comes. When he says to his servant, do this, he does it. And when his superior says these things to him, that's what he does. He does. He has a working knowledge of this authority. But you see that when Jesus meets him, and when Jesus speaks about him, that the man who recognizes Jesus' authority isn't recognizing Jesus' authority because he himself is authority, as though what you really need is in life is to have authority to understand Jesus' authority. Yes, it may be a help, but what Jesus points out is not, yes, you're a man who has authority, but you're a man who has belief. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in who he is. Faith in his power, his works, his authority. The centurion has the authority to say to others, come or go or do this or do that. But he knew himself that he could never say to one of his one of the men in under his authority, go and rise person X or Y up from the dead. This is something which is completely outside of the scope of his authority. He can tell people what to do within certain limits, but he can't. There's things that he cannot tell people to do. This is what he is recognizing in Jesus, that Jesus has power and authority to do what nobody else can do. And as he recognizes that Jesus has power and authority to do what no one else can do, he also recognizes the way in which Jesus can do it as well. This is bringing us to the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus in his raising up from the dead, and his authority, that his authority means that he can do it and does do it simply by speaking the word. Only say the word. and my servant will be healed. Doesn't it bring us into the vastness of Christ's authority, and something we're peering at something of the scope of his authority as well? Who can do this kind of thing? And what else can he do when he can say the word and one would be healed from their sickness, healed from something that no one else could help with, this servant lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly? So, through faith and with faith, here's the importance of faith, and that it recognizes Jesus' authority and the authority that he has, and that his word is authoritative. We are to read the scriptures with faith. We are to lay hold of Christ by faith. Faith is not something that is for us to come and go in our lives, but to live by it. The righteous shall live by faith, and so we are to receive the word with faith. We are to meditate upon it with faith and not lean on our own understanding, but rather depend upon these words that proceed from the mouth of God. And it is by faith. And where it is then understood and believed, then it is as faith has laid hold of it. And as the man recognizes by faith the authority of Jesus, that he can heal this man simply by saying the word, Jesus exclaims regarding the man's faith. Yes, there are places where Jesus heals simply by speaking the word and not being present, and other times when Jesus waits and isn't present until he then later appears so that he will bring about a healing or a rising from the dead, even as in the case of Lazarus. But there's a special case here as well, because this man is one who has himself some standing and some authority, and so there are valuable lessons for us here about him and what we learn from him and his relationship to Christ. Because the man was one of some standing in the world, having command of 100 men in the most significant army of the day. Yet at the same time, while he is standing, while he was likely a well-off man as well, having that kind of responsibility, there is also a humility about him. You see the recognition here of his unworthiness. In verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." When we come to know that the Lord Jesus, isn't this something that we all must share in unworthiness? I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And isn't the passage for us a wonderful example of how it is the case that while we are not worthy, this is not something which prevents the Lord from coming in and making his home with us. As he comes in, even while he doesn't have to go into the home, he comes into the home with his word and he heals the servant lying paralyzed. We're not to think of unworthiness as a reason for not having a saving relationship with the Lord, but it's very much part of a saving relationship to the Lord. It must be, for one could not have met the Lord without a real sense of unworthiness. Isaiah brought into the presence of God, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among an unclean people." Truly, truly, there must be this unworthiness. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. A man of standing, yet a man who has met with the Lord and therefore, having met with him, recognizes his own unworthiness. And that must be the case, it has to be the case for anyone, if they have truly met with the Lord Jesus, that there is a pervading sense and knowledge of unworthiness. Jesus said of John the Baptist that none had been born of woman who was greater. And John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I am not worthy to carry his sandals." The Christian truly must be marked with the sense of unworthiness before God. John the Baptist was asked by Jesus to baptize him, and John would have prevented him for his own unworthiness. What then with this unworthiness? Not to turn away from him in faith, but rather to come to him in faith. Not only to be near him, but to be in him, to trust in him, that he welcomes unworthy people, and sinners he comes to save. He is a friend of sinners, a friend of unworthy people. Then with that, recognizing the authority of Christ, recognizing his power here and authority, that he has authority to heal, and as before we've seen, authority to raise up from the dead. That we are not speaking here of one who we only read of power and authority to do these marvelous works then, but or for other people. But when we are speaking about Jesus' authority over life and death, we must be clear, we are speaking of Jesus' authority over your life and your death. That's who you're meeting when you're meeting with Jesus, one who has authority over your life and your death. Will you bow before him? And will you trust in him? will you come to acknowledge him as your Saviour? If you haven't already, and if you have, to remain in him and to serve him. These matters centre upon the Lord Jesus, and that's what he says after speaking about the man's faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus speaking about here? He's speaking a warning on one hand, and he's speaking of the provisions of the gospel on the other hand. First, the provisions of the gospel. Many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham. What's Jesus speaking about? He's speaking about the offer of Jesus, God's offer of Jesus to the whole world, and how very shortly, as Jesus dies, rises, goes into heaven, and sends his Spirit, this word is going to be broadcast across the world. God's message to the world to come to life and faith in Jesus Christ. So the people who Jesus is among at this time, the Jews, he is going to send out the Jews to the world to preach the gospel, and for us to hear it for ourselves and to come to Christ. So the Gentiles will come in faith, that is, the many will come from east and west. However, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. And here he's speaking of those who he is among. He's speaking of the people who do not believe, who do not trust in him, of whom there were many in Jesus' day, and the same land that God had given his promises and his covenants to, they did not believe. Many did not believe. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you must believe. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if not, then the sons of the kingdom, you were given everything, but because you didn't come to trust in him, you'll be thrown into the outer darkness. Why does Jesus say this? He says it because the great faith that he has found from this man is the faith of a Gentile man, a centurion, a Roman centurion, one who is a stranger, living in Capernaum, part of Israel, part of the covenant people, but the Roman Empire had its hands upon the way that things were governed in Israel at the time. And here is one of these Roman Gentile soldiers, yet from whom comes this faith. So when Jesus is speaking about that he has not found in Israel one who has such faith, he's not saying that here is an Israelite who has really shown great faith, but the contrast is in that it's come from someone who isn't an Israelite. This great faith, an understanding of Christ, faith in a Roman Gentile stranger. And as we've seen from other parts of the scripture recently, in Romans chapter 9, quoting from Hosea there, where God would say, those who are not my people I shall call my people. Here is an example. These were appropriate words for Capernaum, a place where Jesus lived at the beginning of his ministry. He, in Capernaum, healed the paralytic whose friends lured him through the roof. Here we have the story of the centurion from Capernaum, Matthew was a tax collector from Capernaum. Peter was from Capernaum. We also read in John chapter 4 that a high-ranking government official lived there as well. Now, Capernaum was not a large place by today's standards, maybe estimates of 1,500 people. I had a look at a map to see today the place that is thought to be Capernaum, what it is like, and it just surprised me how small it is. Tiny. A tiny little place. Barely a village, more like a hamlet. Yet in these days, while it was small, there were significant people who lived there. Now, as there were significant people who were lived there, maybe partly that might lead to an explanation as to some of the other things that Jesus said of Capernaum. You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, Jesus said to his disciples, hear me, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So there is in this story also a great warning against pride. After pride comes a fall. But after humiliation comes exaltation. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He then appeals for the power and authority of Christ. And Jesus said, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. To come to Jesus, we come to the one who has the great authority, and he is the one from whom we learn this humility as well. If one doesn't come to Jesus with humility, surely if one has truly met with him and supped with him, they will thereon from there live in humility. Because there is none at all like him. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. We'll have our time of prayer then.